Well, today we have a great topic to talk about. It's the topic of heaven. And of course, in the book of Revelation, we learn so much about heaven that we really don't learn from other places. Naturally, we're going to be cross-referencing to other places in Scripture. But what a great thing we get to talk about. And I hope you can feel some enthusiasm for the place that you're going to go to in the not-too-distant future, and the place that will be the defining place of your life after all, though it might seem a little remote from time to time. It's not remote. It will all come to pass sooner than you think. So today we're going to talk about heaven. I have, as usual, you'll be so surprised to find out, right? I have a ton of material to plow through, but it's all very exciting. C.S. Lewis talked about heaven this way. He said, "We are never safe in this world. We are never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. It's not hard to see why. The security we crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world and become an obstacle to our return to God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with our friends, a bath or a football game. These have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on our journey with some pleasant inns, but he will not encourage us to mistake them for home. Life is hard. It just is. When you're young, you don't know that necessarily. At a certain age, you know it. My daughter-in-law, as you know, who has some experience with infant loss, talks about what happened when she understood that her baby was going to die. And she called it a loss of innocence. Like when you're young and you think, you know, it's going to be sort of a Disney existence and life is going to be great. And life is still going to be great. I mean, you're going to be okay if you follow Jesus. Life is going to be great, but it's never going to be that great. Life is going to have a lot of football games, even some ecstasy, some good foods. There are going to be nice hotels in this journey along the way. But the bottom line is, you're just a pilgrim passing through. And the Lord is not going to let this world be so pleasant that you have no concept of what's coming next. So life is great. Life is pleasant. But this is not heaven. What you really want is coming just around the next bend. And that's what we're talking about today. I met in Arizona. I was in Arizona in not long ago. Was it October, August? I don't know. A few months ago. August, let's say. And I was getting food for my family takeout. And this guy pulled up in this great Jeep Wrangler. I said, "Hey, I like your Jeep." And he said, oh, I have to show you a picture. So I went in there. In the restaurant, he was getting his food picked up too, and he pulls out his wallet. He's got a picture of a cool antique Willys Jeep, and he said, "I'm one of the founders of the Make-A-Wish Foundation." I said, "You are co-founder of the Make-A-Wish Foundation? God bless you. I mean, I love what you're doing." He said, "Yeah, so one of our first guys was dying of leukemia, and his wish was that he wanted to restore this old, you know, Willie's Jeep." And so he got to pick it out, and, you know, he did what work he could. He was, you know, very, very ill, so he couldn't exactly be out there, you know, with the sandpaper and refinishing. But he picked out what he wanted, and then, you know, we all went for a drive in it, you know, and it was his. And then when he died and could no longer use it, it meant so much to me. I bought it, and so I have that to this day. I said, "What a great story." And so he's telling me about the Make-A-Wish Foundation. He says, "Whenever we meet the kids." Oh, I said, "So is there anything you won't do?" He said, "Well, we won't take them hunting." He said, "Because in this day and age, some people don't like hunting. And so no hunting trips. We've done it before, but no more hunting trips." I said, "Well, what about the cost? You know, is there anything you wouldn't do?" He said, "We haven't run into anything like that yet." And so he was saying, we asked the kids three questions. And the three questions are these: is there any place you wish to go? And if they don't know what to wish for, and by the way, the majority of them, believe it or not, say Disney World, which I understand, but that's, you know, the happiest place on earth. Is there any place you wish to go? And if they don't know what to say to that, they ask him, is there anybody you wish to meet? Maybe a football player, somebody you love, anybody you wish to meet. And if that doesn't ring any bells, then they ask them, well, is there anything you wish to have or wish to experience? Anything you wish to do? And pretty much whatever, he said, kids aren't very mercenary. They don't ask us to do things that are that expensive anyway. And so those are the questions. And as I was thinking about heaven, I thought, you know, this is like the ultimate Make-A-Wish foundation that God has provided for us. And so I'm thinking about heaven today, and I'm asking you, so how is it with you? Is there any place you wish to go? I'm going to talk about the places in heaven. Is there any place you wish to go? Is there anybody you'd like to meet? Is there anything you wish to experience? Because I believe that the answer is going to be in this study. Whatever is your thing, I'm pretty sure we're going to hit it in the next few minutes. So let's go and see if that's the case. Is there any place you wish to go? Like, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Yes, but you see, actually, there are three regions in heaven. I say, really? Yeah, three regions, evidently. Maybe more than that, but we know about three. We know some substantial details about three different regions of heaven, three places in heaven. So we have to talk about these. There is this place that we call the new heaven, and there's another place that we call the new Jerusalem, and there's another place that we call the new earth, and we have to look at all of those. So the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Let's start with the new heaven. And by the way, the new heaven is the same as the old heaven, but with some renovations and fixes, which I'll share with you as we go. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So the old earth and the old heaven flee away. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. They are essentially dismantled, gutted, and rebuilt. And the new heaven is where we are going to spend eternity. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Peter talks about this too. And you talk about, well, what does that mean when it says the old heaven and the old earth fled away? In what sense were they gutted? Well, Peter talks about this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which exist now, which are now, you know, where we live right now, these, by the same word of God, are kept in storage, reserved unto fire until the day of judgment. All right, so he's going to describe this fire that comes to the old heaven, old earth, you know, where we are right now. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. Revelation says they'll flee away, right? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, like an explosion. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person should you be? In verse 12, looking for and hurrying toward the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. So the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, three regions in heaven. And the old heaven passes away with a great noise, with fire, with melting, with being gutted, essentially. Hebrews 1:10 talks about this. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish. This world is going to perish. They shall perish, but you remain. And they shall all grow old as a garment. And today, all we hear about is, you know, our globe is warming, or at least changing, and we have pollution problems, and our lake of oil under the state of Texas is getting depleted, and we have to frack it, but then it causes problems, and we don't know what to do. They shall all grow old as a garment, and as a garment you will fold them up, and here it is, they shall be changed. So when we talk about heaven and earth fleeing away, this world fleeing away, perishing, we don't mean that it evaporates. It's not going to be annihilated. It's going to be gutted. It's going to be, as you see in yellow, changed. Not absolutely destroyed, changed. It'll be changed, but you're the same. In chapter 12, verse 26, God's voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I'm not going to shake the earth only, I'm going to shake the heavens too. We're going to need a new heaven when he gets done shaking. And this world, and this word, yet once more, I shake the world, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. If it can be shaken up, it's going to be removed. that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there's going to be a big change on earth and in heaven. The old earth, the old heaven flee away. The new earth, the new heaven remain. And even Isaiah the prophet talks about this. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So Isaiah talks about it. Peter, the author of Hebrews, the book of Revelation, that's a new heaven. And remember, this is where people live. In Revelation 19:1, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. People are in this heaven. They live there. It's their residence. They say, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power to the Lord our God. And I saw heaven open. The Lord is there on a white horse. And you see in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven follow him. So people have been in heaven. This heaven is a place to live. It's not just a place to observe. It's a place to live. In Revelation 5:3, no man in heaven. So there were people in heaven. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So there are people in heaven, and you have to know that. Revelation 5:13, every creature was in heaven. Obviously, that's going to include people. And if you have any question about that, further down in the text, as you see underlined, their song is, Lord, you have redeemed us. So the people in heaven are redeemed. You've redeemed us, and you've made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on earth. So these are people like us who live in this heaven, and it's a new heaven, and there's also a new earth. In Revelation 4:1, I'm just noticing here that the Apostle John in the book of Revelation is invited to go up to heaven and observe. And in Revelation 11, the two witnesses that we've talked about in weeks past are also invited to come up to heaven to stay. So it's a place where people live. So it's a new heaven. It's a place where people live. And one more time, Revelation 11:19 has the idea of a temple being in heaven. Store that away. You're going to need that in a minute. There's a temple in heaven. And in chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord says to the Christian who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God, and he doesn't go out anymore. So there's a temple in heaven, and the Christians who overcome get to be in that temple all the time. So people are in heaven. Heaven's a great place. People are there. All right. But that's only one region of heaven. What we've talked about so far, the new heaven. Now let's talk about New Jerusalem. There's another heavenly place, another heavenly realm. We call this New Jerusalem. It's in Scripture, of course, and we find lots of great descriptions of this. New Jerusalem is a huge city. How huge? Well, pretty huge. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates and the wall. And the city, New Jerusalem, lies four square, like a cube, every direction. And it's 12,000 furlongs. The length, breadth, height are equal, cube. Well, that's 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles? That's like no city you've ever been to before. Because 1,400 miles goes from the southern border of Maine to the northern border of Florida. And if you go from Washington, D.C., you can go all the way across to the boundary of Oklahoma and Kansas in 1,400 miles. So from D.C. to Oklahoma, from Maine to Florida, and that's, you know, east, west, north, south. But we're also talking about height. 1,400 miles high? Do you know what that is? Do you know how high the space station is? 200 miles. This is 1,400 miles. I mean, you're way higher than the space station. We're not even in the ballpark. This place is huge. And it's a bridal city for a bridal people. Well, in chapter 19, verse 7, let's be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and she's clothed in white linen, and that's the righteousness of the saints. Right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Say, okay, well, that's a wedding, okay, but where is the wedding? Chapter 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. One of the seven angels came there to talk with me, said, come here, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, the bride. And he carried me away to show me the great city, New Jerusalem. So this is a huge city. It's a bridal city. It's a treasure city because you see all the treasures. And not that we are all so enamored with jewels and think, well, I just can't wait to go to heaven because, you know, won't it be great because it's got jewels. Like, you know, it's sort of peripheral. But it's also, it's pretty cool, right? My little granddaughter was telling me a story yesterday about a princess. And in her mind, this princess lived in a great palace that was surrounded by sparkly things. In her mind, to be surrounded by sparkly things just is like utopia. Well, this is utopia. So the city in general was like a most precious stone, like jasper, like a diamond. And the building of the wall, jasper, like a diamond. The city's pure gold, like clear glass. And the city has a wall with foundations, and the foundations are precious stones like jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, and amethyst. So all of these great precious stones everywhere. And it had a wall besides the foundation. It has a wall, and the wall has 12 gates, and the gates are made out of a giant pearl, and the street of the city is also gold, and so it's a treasure city, and it's a royal cathedral, royal worship city. And he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new, and I saw no temple in New Jerusalem." Remember, I told you to store that away, because there's a place in heaven that does have a temple, but that place is not New Jerusalem. So in this place, in this heavenly place, there is no temple. "I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of this. And the city has no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God lightens it. And the Lamb is the light, and the nations of them which are saved walk in the light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory." You see, this is a royal place. So the kings of the earth, they bring their glory and their honor into it. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of their nations into it." And verse 1 of chapter 22, "He showed me a pure river of the water of life." And guess where it comes from? The throne of God. This is a cathedral because it's got worship, and it's royal because it has a throne. So then it's a city without darkness. As we said, there's no night there. There's no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. A treasure city, a huge city, a bridal city, a city without darkness, a royal cathedral. It's holy. Revelation 21, 27, "And there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or whatever works abomination or makes a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And it's a paradise city. It is a utopia. Revelation 22, 1, "He showed me a pure river." You have to be thinking about gardens now, okay? So a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, in the midst of the street, all right, a garden with a street. It's like a city garden. A garden in the midst of the street of it. On both sides were the tree of life. Imagine a great arbor with the branches on both sides, reaching across and making shade. Tree of life, which bear 12 manners of fruit. So we have fruit, trees, river, street. It's paradise. And it's called paradise. Revelation 2:7. "To him who overcomes will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So it is paradise. Well, we said there are three regions. We've talked about the new heaven. We've talked about New Jerusalem. Now we have to talk about the new earth. We know a lot about the new earth. You know, you can imagine the Garden of Eden. You can imagine it because it's not like totally different from the way the world is now. So when you are looking at a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful seascape, you can say in your heart, "I'll bet this is what Eden looks like." And you look at the animals and you think, "I'll bet the animals were great to watch in Eden." But when you look at the animals that we have here in this world, you think, "Well, these are probably a lot like the animals that they had in the Garden of Eden." So Garden of Eden is not like an entirely different thing from our world. It's just like our world, but way better. Well, then we come to the place in Scripture where we're talking about the millennium. The millennium is on earth while Jesus reigns and he makes the world good. And actually, both Isaiah and Ezekiel say when the Lord is here on earth reigning for 1,000 years, this world is going to be like Eden. Isaiah and Ezekiel actually use that term. It'll be like Eden. And so we know what the millennial earth will be like because we know what this world is like. And it's going to be like this world, but way better. Well, then we have the new earth. And same as before, you wouldn't expect that the new earth is going to be totally different from this earth. It's going to be a lot like this world. Just as this world is a lot like Eden. I mean, there's going to be some really important differences. But it's not like we have no idea what it's going to be like to live in the new earth, because we have an idea of what Eden was like and what this world is like and what the millennium is going to be like. And the millennium basically just merges with eternity. So we have an idea. Okay, so are you tracking with that? We know a lot about the new earth. Revelation 21:1, we're just saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Interestingly, now there's no more ocean on this earth. There is no more sea. That doesn't mean there aren't rivers, creeks, and lakes, but there is no more ocean per se. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, remember, from whose face? From God's face. The earth fled away. And that's what Peter talks about, destroying the whole thing with an explosion, with fire, and gutting it so we can build it and make it right again. The old earth removed. This is Peter's take on that, which we've already mentioned. We talked about the same thing with the author of Hebrews. And we're not saying that the earth is blown into oblivion. We're saying it's changed. It's changed. Like you fold up a garment and open it up, and it's different. It's changed. And so we have the author of Hebrews mentioning that. We already mentioned that Isaiah as well talks about the new earth, and the new earth is going to be like the old earth, but way better. And so now we've talked about three regions in heaven. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And then the question comes up, well, I wonder if all of the people in eternity just travel back and forth between new heaven, new Jerusalem, and new earth without any interest, any particular interest in any one of those three places. That is possible. Maybe if you like new earth so much, you can hang out there. If you like the new heaven so much, you can hang out there. If you like new Jerusalem so much, you can hang out there. Maybe you can go where you want. I'm sure you can go where you want. The question is, might you have a special interest in one of those three heavenly regions? And I'd like to suggest that you do. The new heaven. Since New Jerusalem has no temple in it, right? Remember, that's the distinction. There is no temple in New Jerusalem. Since New Jerusalem has no temple in it, but the tribulational saints are seen under the altar in the temple of heaven, because they were killed by Antichrist, and we look that up in Revelation 6:9. And because the other Day of the Lord Christians in Revelation 2 and 3 are promised a place in the temple of God and they never go out, that makes us think that the tribulational saints are going to be in the new heaven where there is a temple. And additionally, since the Gentile saints of the Old Testament, so what about all the people who loved the Lord and died before Calvary? I wonder if they'll have a special interest in the new heaven, new Jerusalem, new earth. Well, I would suggest that they have a special interest in the new heavens. I'm going to say more about that in just a minute, but let me come back to it. New Jerusalem. So who has a special interest in New Jerusalem? Well, since New Jerusalem is described as the bridal city and the church is described as the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 especially, but also as well in 2 Corinthians 11, it might be reasonable to suggest that New Jerusalem has a special attachment to the church. That's you and me. I think we're going to like New Jerusalem best of all. And New Jerusalem has no temple. I think we're going to like that best of all. And then what about the new earth? Well, since Jewish Old Testament saints were always promised a special favor in this world, in the land, they have a special attachment, I think, to this earth and therefore to the new earth. Interestingly, it's interesting the way the Bible says this on a couple of occasions. Romans 4:13 says, for the promise to Abraham that he should be heir of the world. Abraham should be heir of the world. Like, don't you really mean he'll be the heir of a little place in the Middle East? Well, yeah, but also the heir of the world. Like, I wouldn't have said it that way. I would have said heir to a special place in the Middle East. But that's not what it says. In Deuteronomy 4:40, when Moses was talking to the people, he said, and you keep, therefore, the Lord's statutes, that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which the Lord your God gives you forever. Now, the word earth and land are the same. It's like, the Lord gave you the earth. Interesting. And then other texts talk about a special attachment that the Jewish people have to this earth. So here's our guess. New Jerusalem is particularly for the church age saints. It's the bridal city and you're the bride of Christ. The new heavens, not just the dwelling place of God, but including all those stars. You ever wonder what all those stars are out there for? Like, you know, because you watch Star Trek. You know what they're out there for. You have to go where no man has gone before. That's what they're out there for. And the Lord is probably going to fix that up in the new heavens. And you're going to have some traveling to do if you want to. The Lord, as beautiful as He made this world, could replicate that and change it up and make so many other things beautiful. You'll want to see that too. Captain Kirk did. I think you will too. You know, everybody says, well, now that I'm a little older, I just like to travel. Right. It's natural with us. So we're going to have a special home in New Jerusalem. But I think all those Gentile people who don't have a particular attachment to the bridal city because they're not the church and aren't exactly particularly attached to this earth because they're not Jewish, I think they're going to like to explore the planets. So that's what I think. And maybe we all just go wherever we want all the time. But I think there's a special attachment in these three heavenly regions for three special kinds of people. All right. So you're going to die. Before you die, let me ask you, is there any place you wish to go? Hey, yeah, I wish to go to. And you can choose. Is there anybody you want to meet? Before you die, let me ask you. This is God's Make-A-Wish Foundation. Is anybody special you want to meet? And I don't really care how you answer that question. The Lord has your answer. Of course, the first thing is going to be our triune Savior. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice. I always like to remind you of the romance of the gospel. When we go to heaven, I mean, all the jewels and the gold, that'll be fantastic. You know, the things we see and hear that are just going to be so great. I really want to travel. I want to see that. But what's really, really, really going on here is that feeling of being in love. So when you have been in love, I remember when I was a little boy, I remember thinking all the time, someday I'm going to be so in love and it'll be so great. And, you know, you have little childhood crushes and everything, and even that's kind of great. So you know that feeling? That's it. That's what's happening. That's why it says, so let us be glad and rejoice and give honor Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage, like we're talking about, today I met the man I'm going to marry, you know, it'll be great, it'll be wonderful. We're talking about that feeling. His wife has made herself ready, blessed, that means happy. Truly happy are those who get to be part of this wedding. This is phenomenal. Ephesians 5 talks about the church as the bride of Christ, and so also 2 Corinthians 11, which we referred to a moment ago. So first and foremost, and nothing overshadows that, the feeling of being in love. But the great thing is when you go to a wedding, it's not just with the person that you are in love with. There are all these other great people around you. That's what heaven's going to be like. Who do you want to meet? Well, how about the residents of heaven? Do you know how often people say, this is the most horrible thought. What a terrible, terrible thing to think. I wonder if my wife will know me when we meet in heaven. Like, what a terrible, ridiculous thing to torment yourself with. Will your wife know you? What are you talking about? She's going to think you're great. Know you? Yeah. So all the time in Scripture, look how, and this is just the book of Genesis, right? Because as you're reading, the Lord doesn't want you to lose this. Like, there's so much more to life than you think. So Genesis chapter 15, you, Abraham, shall go to your fathers in peace and you'll be buried. So when you die, you go to your family. Chapter 25, then Abraham gave up breath and was gathered to his family. 25:17, and Ishmael gave up breath and died, and he was gathered to his family. And chapter 35, Isaac gave up breath, was gathered to his family. Jacob, chapter 49, I am to be gathered to my family. And Jacob yielded up the breath and was gathered to his family. And you find the same thing over and over again in the Old Testament. It's like when you go to heaven, you go to be with your loved ones who are in Christ. So that's what we're doing. It's like, it's really all about family. And not just family, but all the people we love on earth. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. So we're talking about the people who have died that you grieve after. I don't want you to be filled with grief over these people that you love so much. So who do you want to meet when you go to heaven? Well, I want to meet the people that I love so much. I want to see my little granddaughter. I want to see Teresa's dad. I want to see him. All right. Well, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even though so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So comfort. You need comfort. Like the dearest person in the world has left me. I want to see him. Well, good. We'll work that out. And not just family, right? It could be somebody that you just love dearly that's not family. It doesn't matter. Whoever you grieve over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So like, I wonder if Paul's going to know those people that he met on earth. Like, duh. He says, I'm going to be so happy. I mean, I'm going to look around and there you are. You're going to be my joy in heaven. Who do you want to meet? Well, what we find are these godly relationships that we've had all of our lives. And what we started here, what I started here with Teresa and Josh and Jed and Luke, and what I started here with all of you, it follows me into the next world. All of these relationships go with us. Revelation 14, 13, write this, happy are the dead. Like, well, that's kind of a crazy thing to say. You know, happy are the dead. No, because you don't understand. Happy are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I have invested so much time in this marriage. Good. When you die, everything you put into that follows you. Like I put hours into loving this woman and these boys and these grandkids and these daughters-in-law. Right. So you just go right ahead and you keep spending those hours. Invest yourself mightily in them because what you did here follows you in the next world. And that's what Galatians 6:7 says too. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man plants, he'll also harvest. So what did I plant? I mean, I invested my whole life in these people. Good. So when you go to heaven, you just pick up where you left off. And everything you put into those relationships in this world follows you to the next. And what you planted in this world, you harvest in the next world. And all those friendships and all that love, it doesn't do anything except get amplified and glorified. That's it. So where do you want to go? Who do you want to meet? And then this. And what do you want to experience? And it really doesn't matter how you answer this question. I don't really know what you love. You know, these days we use the term where you have a passion for. I think you're going to find it here, right? This is what we learn. The same thing we said a moment ago about relationships now applies to all of our godly interests. While I was here in this world, I invested myself in learning how to make stuff. I just like to make stuff. Good. Then your works will follow you. You like to make stuff when you go in the next world. You're going to make stuff. Like, really? Yeah. And, you know, don't think that God's going to be mocked. Whatever you planted, whatever you sowed in this world, you're going to harvest in the next world. So what have you planted? Like, well, I read a lot. I was really interested in science. I wanted to travel. I wanted to go on Route 66 and see the blue whale. Well, you like to travel? You wait. When you get there, you're going to travel like crazy. I mean, you don't really know travel. But you've been invested in this. You've been interested in this. Watch. All right. So what are we going to do? What are we going to experience? What are we going to have in heaven? I know you can't see this very well, but you know the text very well. These are the worship segments of Revelation 4 and 5. We have awe-inspiring worship. This is where that comes in that I was talking about, the sense of being in love. It's the sense of awe. That's what really does it. The sense of awe. Once you have a sense of awe, your life is great. And without a sense of awe, your life is not great. So what you're looking for in this Christmas season, for example, what you're hoping is that sometime over the next week and a day, you're hoping that you have a sense of awe. Because if you achieve that sense of awe any time or several times over the next week and a day, You're going to say this is a great Christmas. Well, this is what's happening here. I am only pointing out very quickly, Revelation 4, that the elders who are representative of us, the church, the elders fall down before the Lord and worship Him. You know why you fall down? Because you're in a sense of awe. And then the same thing occurs in chapter 5. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They fall down because there's a sense of awe. And then we have the idea of the angels worshiping there with us. We have a sense of awe, and our sense of awe as we fall down is increased by the sheer magnitude of the worship around us. And so it says the angels are worshiping, and the number of them is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So you have all these people worshiping at the same time, and there's this sense of awe and grandness and vastness, and there's nothing like it. It's just wonderful. So you say, oh, I want to experience that. And I also want to experience festivities, you know, celebrations. And that's exactly what we find. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice because there's this marriage. The marriage of the Lamb has come. Marriage supper. That's a festivity. In Matthew chapter 25, the great communion passage. Jesus is having his last supper with his disciples. And he says, I am going to go on a wine fast. I will not drink this fruit of the vine again. I will not let this touch my lips again until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. And to this day, Jesus Christ has not touched a drop of wine because he's waiting until he can do it with you. That's it. There's going to be a celebration. There are going to be festivities. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, opposite, I didn't do that right, did I? That's the communion text. Chapter 25, we have the marriage talked about in the parables. And in Zechariah, well, see the importance. Everything I put in green for the next few slides is important because in green we're showing what takes place on the millennium. And the millennium basically merges with eternity. There's not a hard boundary. It's a sliding boundary. And so much of what's true in the millennium when everything is Eden-like is also true on the new earth. And so Zechariah says that they're going to, in the millennium, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They have these celebrations. We think, well, if that's what they're doing on the millennial earth, then I'll bet that's what they do on the new earth as well in eternity. And there are going to be beautiful cities and gardens and natural beauty. Again, you say, I think I'd like to travel. We can help you out there. Revelation 2:7, you'll have the privilege of the paradise of God. Paradise in Jewish thinking means garden. The paradise of God. Revelation 22:1, we've already talked about the river, the fruit from the tree of life. Revelation 21:10, he showed me a great city, New Jerusalem, a great city. And we talked about the gemstones, the beauty of that. I would like to see something truly beautiful. We can help you out there. John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. My Father has an amazing estate. And then in green, because it's the millennial earth, but what takes place on the millennium is so like what takes place on the new earth. The Lord shall comfort Zion, make her wilderness like Eden. There it is. Like the garden of the Lord. I'd like to see something truly beautiful. Yes, eternity in heaven, on the new earth, perhaps particularly. Ezekiel 36, 35. This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Once again, the cities that had one time been ruined are now built up and fenced. I want to travel. I want to see some cities. I want to see some gardens. I want to see some natural wonders. And Lord can do that here on the new earth. I think he can do it in the planets, a la Star Trek. It's not so much what I see in here, although that's great. I want love, I want excitement, I want security, and I want curiosity. I don't want it to become old hat. Right, good, we got you. Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Well, I ran out of pleasures last Tuesday. No, you will not. Pleasures forever. God is infinitely surprising. There's always some new surprise that he's going to show you. Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I just want joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Luke 6, 21. I love this. This is one of the greatest things that Jesus said. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. That's great. I want to go to a place where people just throw their heads back and laugh. Right. That's it. John 15:11. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I want my joy to be in you. Jesus feels pretty good today. He says, I want my joy to be in you and I want your joy to be full. As much as the human capacity can stand. That's what I want for you. And that's what he's working out. Romans 11:33. This is that infinite surprisingness of God. He says, Paul says, how unsearchable are God's judgments and his ways past finding out. Say, Lord, I think I've seen everything around here that you can show me. Ha ha ha. Unsearchable judgments, ways past finding out. You have no idea. Now I'm going to show you something that you never saw before. But Lord, you've been saying that for 200,000 years. Yep, and there's always something new. My ways are way past finding out. Today, field trip to the Dagobah system. If you're fluent in Star Wars. And then we have Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven. And then that's so interesting the way Peter says it. 2 Peter 3:13. We, according to God's promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein resides righteousness. That's a plural there. And he's saying new earth, new heavens, and righteousness dwells there. Once again, it makes us think that the planets, the stars, are going to be visitable. And in green, what happens in the millennium is so like what happens in eternity. Isaiah 35, verse 10. The ransom shall return with songs and everlasting joy. Gladness, sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Chapter 55. You'll go out with joy, be led forth with peace. Micah 4, 4. None shall make them afraid. Zechariah 8, 5. I love this. This is one difference between the millennium and the eternity, the eternal state. Millennium, we'll have children born. When we go into the new earth, new heavens, new Jerusalem, no more children born. So this part is not exactly transferable, but stay with me. In the millennium, Zechariah 8:5 says, you know, in that perfect age, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. So if the kids say, Mom and Dad said I couldn't play in the streets, but they're wrong. That would be correct. In the perfect age, we all play in the streets. The children are playing in the streets. What I love about that is just the sheer joy. We get to watch the children playing, which is so nice. Well, in eternity, there aren't going to be children. But it's okay, because we're all kind of young at heart. And we'll get a soccer match going in the streets, okay? Let's meet. Perhaps pets. Some of you really like animals. I like animals. The problem with animals is that they always eat, and then, as the detective monk says, they uneat. Revelation 9:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now, why did they do that? You know, Eden had horses. And so you know what to do when you see a horse, especially one that's not going to kick or buck. You get on. I mean, how could you not? Right? Adam and Eve had to get on. Well, the millennial earth has horses, and the millennial earth is a lot like the new earth, so I imagine the new earth is going to have horses. And if the new earth has horses, I'm getting on. And we do, because verse 14 says the armies that followed Jesus at, you know, Battle of Armageddon, they're on white horses. So, of course, we have white horses. We have horses to ride. And don't you love this? So, again, we're in green, so this is the millennial earth, which has so much in common with the new earth. So, you know, you cancel out the part about the children, and you still have the right idea. The wolf also, and the leopard, and the young lion are all there, and a little child to lead them. So you picture a little child with a little rope of some kind that he puts on the head of the lion and says, come on, wolf, leopard, and lion, let's go for a walk. And a little child in the millennium taking his wolf, leopard, and lion for a walk. And then you have a nursing child, a 5-month-old baby who doesn't have a lot of coordination yet in the millennium. And he says, look at all these wiggly things on the ground here, a nest of snakes. And he picks up the snakes and they're all over his hands. I love this. If you like pets, you know, this is the place. Perhaps explorations and sightseeing trips. We've talked about that a little bit, so I won't say anything more. But if you like travel, if you like to go on trips, you know, we have this for you. Then there are these learning projects and hobbies and avocations. So once again, we go back to Revelation 14, Galatians 6. It says, your works follow you. Whatever you did in this world goes with you to the next world. You plant here, you harvest there. And so a guy will say something like, well, you know, I'll tell you what I like to do. I built an addition on my house. Right. Your works follow you. I'll tell you what I like to do here. I was a music guy. You know, I spent a lot of time sitting around playing the guitar. And to me, it seems hard to imagine enjoying heaven if I can't be a music guy. Well, who says you can't be a music guy? Everything you invested in your music here, your works follow you. Well, you go there and you're way better. And still there's more to learn. I mean, you play all the instruments or make new instruments that haven't even been invented yet. And you say, well, you know what I like about living here? I'm into metal these days. I want to weld something. Well, you think you can't weld in the new earth? Why couldn't you? You do whatever you want. I don't know why you couldn't. You could weld in the millennial earth if you wanted to. Say, well, how are we going to make electricity? I don't know. Make a solar battery and then hook it up to your welder. Whatever you want. Why can't you? You say, you know what? I like to roast my own coffee beans. Go for it. Why do you think you can't roast your own coffee beans in the new earth? Or in one of those other planets in the new heaven? You can if you want to. You think, well, Eden, how many of you think Eden had coffee beans? Eden had coffee beans, and where we live now has coffee beans. You have to think the millennial earth will have coffee beans, really good ones. So why not the new earth? There's nothing keeping you from having your own garden of coffee beans and roasting up your own coffee if that's what you want to do. Whatever you took an interest in here, we just go with you to the next place. Your works follow you. And so all of these things are so important. Then there's gardening and farming and animal care and animal training. We kind of talked about all these things, but it's pretty clear, like in the millennial, you see the green text there. They will plant the seed and sow the ground, and they'll have cattle, so they're taking care of animals. You know, just because you're pretty smart in the new earth, the new world, doesn't mean the animals are. I mean, I think they'll be a little smarter than they are right now. But you could still train a horse if you like that. You want to train a horse? You want to train a dog? What do you want to do? Says in the millennial earth, which is like the new earth, they have cattle and gardens, and they plant vineyards, and they make their own wine, and they have wiggly snakes in the millennium that the nursing child is playing with and leading the line. So you want to do that? You know, you just go right ahead. Architecture and building. Well, in the millennium, it says they're going to repair the waste city. Somebody around here is swinging a hammer. And in Isaiah 65, they're going to build houses. I'd like to do that and build waste. I also would like to build my own car. I don't know why I couldn't. I have all the raw materials of New Earth, and I won't pollute it. So I think I'd be allowed to build a car. Just because I like cars in this world, I think I'll probably like cars and motorcycles. You know, why can I not build a car in eternity if I want to? I think I can. Cooking and eating. We know there's going to be eating because we talk about these feasts in which we eat. You know, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus said, I'm not even going to have this wine until I have it new with you in the kingdom, which probably is a millennial reference and could have been in green, but it's not in the Old Testament, so it's white. Isaiah 25:6, a feast of fat choice things in the millennium. We're going to eat, but you don't get fat. But you eat rich foods and you don't get fat. And a feast of wines on the dregs, you know, that is maturing on the sediment, which is what you want for good wine. And so there's going to be cooking and eating. And, you know, there's no way that you're going to keep Bill and Gina Clay from cooking when they go to heaven. They're cooking and I'm eating. So, and making clothing. I want to make clothing. Well, in the millennium, we know somebody's got to be making clothing around here because it says that the people are going to grab the skirt of the Jew and say, I want to go worship with you. Well, that means he's wearing clothes. And somebody's going to have to be making clothes. And I don't know why you can't make clothes if you want to. Or maybe you like to dress up and dress however you want. And musical instruments, making and playing musical instruments. Isaiah 35, they're going to be singing songs. Isaiah 51, this is going to be the voice of melody. It'd be great music. I'm going to get way better at music. Sports and hobbies and playing. We talked about the boys and girls playing in the streets. Well, I think it'd be nice to play some sports in heaven. You know, why can we not? We can. They play in the millennium, boys and girls playing in the streets, and the millennium is like the new earth. So why can't we do it? I think we can. And then there's going to be reading and composing. And this is kind of special. Some of you are students. You know, you like to read and you like to write. I think you can do that. Why couldn't you do that? As a matter of fact, there seems to be this very special library in heaven. Malachi 1:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it, and he wrote it down. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. Well, who's supposed to be reading a book of remembrance? Answer, you and me. And I believe you can write if you want to. Why wouldn't you? If that's what you like to do, go for it. So in the Make-A-Wish Foundation, they say, where do you want to go? Because we can help you with that. They say, what if it's expensive? Doesn't matter. I can help you with that. All right. Well, who do you want to meet? Because it really doesn't matter what you say here. We're going to have some great people for you to meet. You say, okay, well, what do you want to experience? Well, I want to experience like pulse quickening emotion and curiosity and peace and tranquility. We can help you there. It doesn't matter what you want. Heaven will be that for you. You have to go to heaven. You have to want heaven. You have to crave it. You have to say, you have to quit saying, oh no, I'm going to die. Oh no, I'm going to die. Instead of saying, oh, that'd be so great. I really hope that I die pretty soon. And, you know. All right. So I have to read you this. You'd be surprised that I'm over time. This is how it ends. To me, one of the happiest endings of any story that I've ever read, don't mock me much, is Oliver Twist. I don't know. I guess I'm just sappy or something. So what I've done is I've reworked Charles Dickens' words and Oliver Twist at the very end of the book to describe how I think your ending is going to be. So, you know, this is your story. I'm the narrator. I'm Charles Dickens. This is your story. The fortunes of those who have figured in this tale are nearly closed. The little that remains for their historian, that's me, for their historian to relate about you, can be told in few and simple words. As soon as she was well enough, they were married in the grand cathedral of that land, which was henceforth to be the scene of their new and happy home. Because her adopted mother was so dear to her, they all took up residence together, that they might enjoy the warmest affections and tenderest cares of her well-spent life. Her best friend also moved to within a mile of their home, and thus linked together a little society whose condition was one of perfect happiness. Soon after her marriage, her dear friend also built a cottage nearby. Here he took to gardening, planting, carpentering, and various other pursuits of a similar kind, all undertaken with his characteristic enthusiasm, until he became quite famous in the neighborhood for his crafts. I wish to linger yet with a few of those among whom I have so long moved in this tale, and share their happiness by endeavoring to depict it. I would show the bride in all of her bloom and grace of early womanhood, shedding a soft and gentle light on all who met with her, a light that shone into their very hearts. This and a thousand looks and smiles and turns of thought and speech, I would wish to recall them every one. Recalling how the Lord of that place went on from day to day, filling the minds of his family with wonders and of them becoming attached to him more and more. And how they, tried by adversity, remembered its lessons in mercy and mutual love and fervent thanks to him who had protected and preserved them. These are all matters which need not be told. I have said that they were truly happy. And without strong affection and gratitude to that Lord whose code is mercy and whose great attribute is benevolence to all things that breathe, happiness can never be attained. In a little nook, in the archives, in the library of that place, there lies open on a small table, a directory of those who once lived below and attended the Savior's worship. In that record are the names of these worshipers and other curiosities about their lives. Visitors frequently come to the nook and ponder the book's contents and slowly turn its pages. And a very particular air of solemnity and holiness has hovered over that nook through the ages. Solemnity which is hallowed by love, of love beyond the grave, and the shadow of a very particular grace is felt in the environment of that little nook. Grace that is treasured because it is vast, and because those whose names are written there are weak and erring. Let's close with prayer. Father God, I ask that you'd help us all to love heaven, to love you, the Lord of that land who makes it possible, and to give ourselves to it freshly in this Christmas season.